Good morning. Good to see you today. How many of you have seen that before? Some of you have. We've actually used that some time ago here at Stony, but even though I've seen it numerous times, I still jump when I see it. So it's all good fun. Invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this morning's message. Ghosts, do the dead return? Back in the 1980s, strange occurrences in Westland, Michigan convinced a number of people that they do indeed return, occurrences that are still reported today. This is what we are told. It all began when several motorists driving on Henry Ruff Road got the scare of their lives. Standing in the middle of the road was what appeared to be the ghost of a woman, a stunning young lady with long blonde hair wearing a white flowing gown. A few of the drivers were so startled by what they saw, they actually drove off into the ditch. Now, that can happen when a flesh and blood beautiful blonde is walking down the road. But in this case, there was a see-through body involved. Word of the bizarre sightings quickly got around and attracted the attention of a psychic from Garden City. She began investigating the nearby Butler Cemetery. It's also called William Gannung Cemetery, where in a remote, neglected area of the burial grounds, she discovered a grave that may have been washed open by heavy rains. And poking through the ground, she found exposed pieces of a wooden casket and parts of human remains. The police were contacted, and they suspected that the grave had been disturbed by animals. The skeleton belonged to a woman with long strawberry blonde tresses, still intact. Stuck to the old boards were the remains of what once was either a white satin dress or the lining of the coffin. The crumbling tombstone was so old that there was only one word still legible, the name Alice. The grave was refilled, and yet the haunting happenings continued. Investigators still report hearing and seeing and, in some cases, even video recording all sorts of strange phenomena in the cemetery. Could it be Alice has returned? Today's message, ghosts, do the dead return? Now, I realize that for many of you, this topic is, what shall we call it, a dead issue? But it's not just because Halloween was yesterday that we're discussing this. Life after death is an important subject in the Bible. The Bible addresses it. Do ghosts haunt the earth? Can you expect to hear from them? Should you attempt contact? Can you expect to come back someday as a ghost? Or is it all just a load of rubbish, a bunch of nonsense? Well, here's what we do know. Jesus Christ arose from the dead bodily. Not as a ghost, but with flesh and bones. His corpse was raised from the dead. And this is an event established by eyewitness testimony, by solid historical facts, not to mention our own personal experience with knowing the risen Jesus. Jesus Christ and the book that he endorses, they are our guides today in our search for answers. I would like to explore today three solid facts about ghosts, and they're there listed on your outline, and as we go along, you'll want to fill in the blanks. The first solid fact about ghosts, point number one, is when you die, you split. You do. What exactly happens when you die? Answer, a separation takes place. Your spirit or soul, both the same thing, separates from your body. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. So in other words, if one separates from the other, that's what you have. You have death. It's a separation. The Bible teaches that God created Adam, who was the first human, in two stages. Let's look at those stages in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Notice here in this passage that we have two stages. They're there on your outline. The first stage is that of the human body created out of the dirt. The woman was created later out of the rib of the man. This is the physical part of you. It's the part that we see, the part that we hear, the part that we smell, especially if you haven't taken a shower or used deodorant. It's a collection of chemicals. It's the part that most of us think of when we think of another person. But the body itself does not a life make. It's like a light bulb without the electricity. All the physical material is there, but there's nothing to power it. And so as Adam's lifeless body lay there, fresh, perfect, brand new, God initiated stage B. He breathed the breath of life into Adam's body, and instantly Adam became a complete human being, a body, soul, unit. God made the human body from dirt, but the human soul comes from God himself. No other creature was created like this. Not the dogs or cats or elephants or tigers or lions or the dolphins, not the apes. This is what sets human beings apart from the rest of creation. It's what makes you special. It's what makes your life precious and valuable. It's why a human life, even if that life is still in the womb of its mother, is precious, more precious beyond our telling or knowing, because it's a human life. It has the life of God in it. The breath of human life comes from God. Now, of course, scientists tell us that humans are very close genetically to apes, 96% the same genetically. And so that means that we've got a 4% difference between Richard Dawkins and the creature next to him here. 4% difference between ape and atheist, according to this. but of course all of us as well. And of course, this is talking about our physical makeup only. And scientists tell us that that 4% is quite a bit. It makes up for quite a bit. But the point here is that all that an atheistic scientist or any person that is just looking at the physical aspect of human beings, this is all that they have to go on. They really are only considering 50% of a human being, just the physical part. The soul is our most unique feature. It's the you inside the machine. Your body, well, you might compare it to a car. That's the outside of you. That's the external, the physical part of you. But the driver, well, that's your mind. That's your soul. That's the you that forms your unique personality, your self-awareness, the part of you that makes choices. This is why physical death really is a genuine tragedy for humans. You see, in death, your soul splits. It takes off. It leaves your body behind. Death, essentially, in the Bible, is a separation. This part is on your outline. I think the last part I said wasn't there. Sorry about that. But this is a tragedy. It's the consequence of our rebellion against God. This all started when we sinned back our first parents, and ever since then, there's been this separation that has happened. This is not what God intended for us. You know, often at a funeral home, I'm sure you've seen it. I've seen it many, many, many times. You'll see a grieving person standing over the casket, looking down at the corpse and talking to the corpse, maybe even touching, maybe stroking the hand or the forehead. You've seen it many times. Well, I've got news for you. The person isn't there. That's just the shell. That's just the car that the driver has left. This is why we call them the dearly departed or gone. You are not just a body. That's part of you, an important part. But you can't be reduced to just your body. There's much more to you than that. And one day, and only God knows when, your body and your soul will split. They'll part company and go their separate ways at death. But not forever. This part often gets left out by preachers and Bible teachers. The separation is only temporary. This is what Jesus taught and the rest of the biblical writers in the New Testament. Look at it. We see the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 28. Jesus says, "So don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment." Notice carefully in this text that he's talking here about all the dead. Not just the good, not just the bad, but all. And notice, too, that he's talking here about the bodies of humans. He says, those that are in their graves. He's not talking here about the soul. He's talking here about the bodies. He says that the physical part is going to be resurrected. This is known in church history and in the scriptures as the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of all the dead, an event that takes place at the end when Christ returns to the earth. The Bible teaches that the separation of the body and the soul that takes place at death will one day come to an end at the resurrection of the dead. There will be a reuniting of body and soul. Your body will be reconstituted. Doesn't matter what's happened to it. It maybe was destroyed and eaten by vultures, or burned up, or incinerated, evaporated, whatever. It is going to be reconstituted. God knows your DNA. He can put your body back together in a way in which it will never experience corruption. All people will get their bodies back in a raised, permanent form. Even people condemned to hell will live there in their physical form. The final destiny of humans is not to live in a disembodied state as spirits. God respects the human creation so much that even those who rebel against Him will live forever in the condition in which they were created, the body-soul unit. But what about the in-between time? What we sometimes call the intermediate state. Do spirits come back? Well, that brings us to our second solid fact about ghosts. Number two on your outline. Christ holds the key to death's door. Where do people go after they die? Can they hang around here and come and go as they please? To answer this, we need to step back and recognize an extremely important fact, an all-important fact that we see throughout Scripture. And that fact is that God Himself is sovereign over both the world of the living and the dead. He's the boss. He has it all ultimately under His control. And this is specifically the case with Jesus Christ, God's Son, the second member of the Trinity. He visited this planet as a human being and actually experienced and conquered death by bringing His corpse back to life. God the Father, we're told in Scripture, has delegated the keys of death's door to His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what the risen Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to what He says. He says, "Don't be afraid. I am the first, the last, the living one. I died, but now I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and the world of the dead." I have the keys. That means no one comes in or out without His permission. He is the Lord. No one dies without His permission. Even in the cases of tragic deaths that we don't know why they happen at all, they just seem so senseless, you will never die until the Lord allows it to happen. On the other hand, if anyone is ever going to walk back through death's door back into this life, it's going to be because Christ, and Christ alone, allows it. Now that said, and with that understanding, let's take a minute to consider two instances in the Bible in which departed people, we could call them ghosts, return to earth to be seen by the living. The first is a séance. You know that the Bible actually has recorded in it a séance. It's in the Old Testament. It's the instance when King Saul of Israel visits a medium. And he does that to contact a prophet that was close to him, that was sort of his mentor, who had died, the prophet Samuel. You will find this recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Maybe later today you'll want to look that up and read the account, 1 Samuel 28. Samuel actually does return from the dead in this instance, in a disembodied form. Now, it's important to understand that contacting the dead was strictly forbidden and still is by God. God's law had stated this very plainly. Look at just one instance, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. If you've ever been involved in a seance or Ouija boards, or you've tempted to do that, look carefully at what this passage says. The Lord is speaking. He says, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering. I think we know that's a no-brainer. But back in those days, this was something that people in the culture were apt to do. But then there were other practices that went along with that. Look at it. Help me out. Do not let your people practice fortune-telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Look at how he wraps it up. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Extremely strong language. God makes it crystal clear that this kind of thing is totally off limits. Now, King Saul, in the story, 1 Samuel 28, knew this. He knew it very well. He himself had outlawed mediums in Israel prior to this, back when he was doing the right thing. But then he got desperate, and in total disobedience to God, Saul sought out a medium and arranged a seance. And to the horror of the medium, God actually allowed, in this instance, Samuel's spirit to return and to speak to King Saul. And it wasn't pretty. Samuel condemned Saul to death for breaking God's law to forever show that seances spelled disaster. God used this special occasion not to condone, but to condemn seances. That's the first instance we see in Scripture of somebody coming back from the dead in a disembodied condition. The second incident of departed spirits returning to earth is recorded in the New Testament. In fact, it's found in three of the four Gospels. We're told that Jesus took three of his disciples on a hiking expedition, on a prayer meeting. It was Peter, James, and John that went along with Jesus up a mountain. And they went up there to pray. And we're told that once, when they apparently stopped to rest, something totally weird happened. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3 tells us this. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah. They were great heroes in Old Testament times. And if you know anything about the timeline of the Bible, you know that these guys lived hundreds of years prior to this event. taking place. But here they were, their spirits appearing with Jesus, who was obviously transformed before them. Do you know that some modern-day psychics point to this passage and say it's proof that Jesus himself was a medium because he was contacting the dead? But that totally misses the point of the passage. Jesus is revealed in heavenly glory, showing that he's God in the flesh. He's certainly not a medium. God's law, which Jesus fully endorsed in his teachings, condemned mediums, as we have seen. As the Lord of the living and the dead, Jesus has the authority to speak to both the living and to the dead. Jesus isn't making contact with Moses and Elijah here to somehow channel them for his disciples. The point of the passage is that Jesus is superior to the law represented by Moses and to the prophets represented by Elijah. Again, Jesus is the Lord of the living and the dead. That's what the passage is plainly making clear. Okay, you say, but do these cases show that sometimes the dead do show up here on earth? No. Jesus himself taught that immediately at death, there are two options of where a person can go. Option A, this I believe is on your outline, is paradise. You might remember that when Jesus died on the cross, he died between two criminals who were also crucified. One of those criminals repented right there on the cross. Not on his deathbed, but on his death cross. As he was being tortured to death, he cried out to Jesus to remember him, and he put his trust in him. And Jesus responded to this man in the words of Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus said to that dying man, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, of course, that man would die that very day. His soul would leave his tortured body that was hanging on the cross. His body would decompose. But Jesus says that he, his inner self, would be actually with Jesus that very day in paradise. And so that's option A. Option B is Hades. Hades. Jesus told a story about two men who died. One was a sick man by the name of Lazarus. He died and he immediately went to paradise, as we've been saying. The other man who died was a rich man, and he was wicked. He did not trust in the Lord. And this is what it says about him in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 22. It says, "The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead." In Greek, the place of the dead is the word Hades. He went to the place of the dead where he was in torment. Hades. The dead don't stick around here. They split. They take off. And according to Jesus and the writers of Scripture, there are two destinations beyond death. One is heaven or paradise, and the other is Hades, often also called hell. Jesus makes it clear that once you're in your spot after death, that's where you stay until the judgment day. In fact, the rich man in that story pleaded. He said, have Lazarus come over here to comfort me. Nope, can't happen. How about send Lazarus back to my brothers who are still living? Nope, can't happen. Where will you spend eternity? One day, you will walk through death's door unless Jesus Christ returns first. Where will you go? Where will you find yourself on the other side of death's door? Think about it. The longest life here is just a nanosecond compared to eternity. Are you prepared to walk through that door? More about that in a few moments. Let's look at the third solid fact about ghosts. Number three on your outline. Ghosts are a trick, not a treat. Randy, are you telling me that there are no such thing as ghosts, that people are just making things up? Are you telling me that people who report seeing ghosts are lying? I suspect that there are people here who would say, I don't want to call for a show of hands, who would say that they've seen ghosts. I've talked to many people who have told me that. No, I am not saying that. I'm not saying that a person is necessarily lying. Not at all. What I am saying is that it is all trickery of one sort or another. There are basically two types of trickery. We'll look at them here. The first is natural trickery. In other words, there's nothing supernatural going on at all. It's either due to maybe an overactive imagination, or wishful thinking, or maybe a grief-induced hallucination, maybe a drug-induced hallucination, or maybe some sort of a mental disorder. There are many different things that can produce this. There are also things like deliberate hoaxes that go on, medium chicanery. The human mind, of course, is capable of playing all sorts of tricks on us. Couple that with a strong desire to see a deceased loved one, and maybe in some cases the unscrupulous hocus pocus of a psychic or a medium, many of whom are insincere frauds. And you've got the recipe for a spectacular spook fest. But it isn't anything really supernatural that's going on. It's my view that nearly all ghost appearances have a natural explanation of one kind or another. The person may be entirely sincere and truly believe with all his heart that he or she is seeing a ghost, but nothing supernatural is going on at all. Some of the best exposés of mediums have come from Christian illusionists. We're all fascinated with a magic show. We like to see it and we wonder, oh, how did he do that? It just looks like it's happening supernaturally. But we know that the guy will even say many times, this is just a trick, sleight of hand of one kind or another. It's a highly developed art form. But several of these illusionists have showed how your typical medium is nothing more than an illusionist who just won't admit it, who's telling you that it's something supernatural that is going on when it really isn't at all. Last March, we had right here at Stony Creek Church, many of you witnessed him, master illusionist Harris III. He visited here. This is a guy who makes his life going around doing these shows, and obviously he says it's all trickery, but he's also dedicated his life to exposing deception, like the kind practiced by psychics and mediums, where there is nothing supernatural at all going on, even though it looks very real and seems very convincing. It's either all in the person's head, or maybe somebody is scamming them. But there's a second kind of trickery that's even more dangerous, and this is our B type here. That is supernatural trickery. In this case, something genuinely supernatural is going on. The person does witness a spirit, but it's not a deceased human. No, sir. It may appear to be. It may sound like the ghost of a departed loved one. It may be very, very convincing, but it's a trick. In this case, it is not the world of the dead that is making contact, but the world of the demonic that's making contact. Scripture tells us very plainly that Satan has the power to transform his appearance to hide his true identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that Satan can appear as an angel of light, and presumably his angels, we call them demons in the Bible, have this power as well. They inhabit our world unseen and have done so throughout human history. And of course, they know what Aunt Lulu looked like and how she dressed and what she sounded like, what her voice sounded like, and her mannerisms and all that kind of thing. And they can appear to look and sound just like these departed loved ones. And you might think, well, why would they do such a thing? Well, because God has forbidden us to contact the dead, and it is a doorway into the malignant world of the demonic. Satan loves to exploit your fascination, especially if he can get you to take his advice from, you know, a supposedly departed loved one. It gets you deeper into that stuff, into the occult. What's fascinating is that even some mediums have acknowledged this phenomenon. A great example of this is Emanuel Swedenborg. Swedenborg was a brilliant scientist and philosopher who lived over two centuries ago, and mediums still follow him to this day. Swedenborg documented countless experiences with spirits, but listen to what he himself said about these encounters. Quote, "When spirits begin to speak with a man, he ought to beware that he believes nothing whatever from them, for they say almost anything. Things are fabricated by them, and they lie. They would tell so many lies, and indeed with solemn affirmation, that a man would be astonished. If a man then listens and believes, they press on and deceive and seduce in many ways. Let men beware, therefore." Close quote. That's a medium talking. "Never believe what they say," says Swedenborg and many other mediums. They tell us that demonic spirits can impersonate anyone, living or dead, and convince unsuspecting people that they are deceased friends and relatives or famous people from the past. Jesus taught us that Satan is a pathological liar. He's a lot more adept at this sort of thing than any illusionist, any special effects person, Steven Spielberg or anybody else. Robert Monroe was a well-known paranormal researcher whose work attracted the attention of academic researchers and medical professionals and engineers and others. And Monroe claims that he was once viciously attacked by two evil spirits. And when he tried to get away in desperate panic, they instantly transformed themselves into images of his two daughters to deceive him. And this is what he says in his own writings. He says, "The moment I realized the trick, The two no longer appeared to be my daughters. However, I got the impression that they were both amused, as though there was nothing I could do to harm them. By this time, I was sobbing for help. Now, this mixed-up man is playing with matches in a room awash with gasoline. I suspect his experience was genuine. Little do mediums know that this is not just something that happens once in a while. Oh, that was a wicked spirit, a demon. But this encounter over here was a genuine contact with a departed loved one or whatever. No, this is what happens all the time. It's just only sometimes they end up realizing it. But the good news is that Jesus has forever defeated the devil and his demons through his decisive victory when he died for our sins on the cross and arose from the dead. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, in this way he, talking about Jesus, disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
The cross disarmed the devil and his demons. Satan has been defanged. He's like this lion that has lost all his teeth. It's like a vampire who's toothless. Can't do it anymore. The one weapon that he has at his disposal is deception. He can still roar like a lion, but he can't really devour you with his fangs. He's all bark and no bite. And that bark is enough to destroy you if you believe what he says. The Bible says that Christ will one day cast his demons, the demons of the devil and the devil himself, into the lake of fire. And that will be the end of him. Meanwhile, the devil's deception, his weapon, and he uses it all the time, is deception. What better way to deceive you than to get you to think that you're hearing from a dearly departed loved one who's been on the other side, who knows and has come back and loves you and is telling you something that you want to hear? What better deception than that? But don't believe it. It's a trick, not a treat. Our main idea today, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else, is this. The truth about the afterlife is found in God, not ghosts. The truth is found in God. Look to Him. Don't look to ghosts. Are you afraid of ghosts or demons? Don't be. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. I am the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and the world of the dead." You can believe him. He's the one who loves you so much. He died for you, and he conquered the grave for you. He's the one who tells us that there is a hell to shun, and there is a heaven to gain. And heaven is not gained by doing good deeds. Nobody can gain it that way because we're all sinners. He gained it for us when he died on the cross for us and rose from the dead. That's why we need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. If you're not saved, Christ is calling you today to become his follower. Have you ever done that? Have you ever repented of your sin and turned to Him and embraced Him as your personal Lord and Savior? If you haven't, when you walk through death's door, you're in for a big surprise, and it's not a good surprise. Christ took that hell for you. Don't go there. Receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You can do that here. And now, today can be the day when you switch over from death to life. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. We've got some rock and roll to conclude our service. And we're going to take our offering here, and the ushers are going to prepare for that. But as they do that, don't let any of this distract you from the business that you need to do with God. Do you know for a fact that when you die, you'll go to be with Him? Have you repented of your sins and turned your life over to Him? Are you His follower? If not, you can become that today. Why not come down here and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members who can help you to make that decision and to turn your life over to the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray, Father, that we would take this message to heart wherever we're at. If we're a strong Christian, that we would take comfort in what Jesus has done for us and would be reawakened to the reality that the world of the occult is real and it's deception and we need to shun it. Lord, I pray for any person who's here today who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that that person crosses over from death to life. I pray that that person would come and talk to one of our pastoral prayer team members and make that all-important decision. Father, bless this offering. May it be a gift to you of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.